as I settle to update on John Bars, there was an update sent out, I think Christmas Eve, in fact. John has had the results back, and the results on the blood tests have been positive. But John's not out of the woods yet, so he still needs our prayers. But a big step that they've got positive news. That should be on your emails for those that actually have them. Let's bow our heads as we come to God's word this morning. Father, this is your word, and we are your people. We gather in your name, and I pray now, Lord, that you will touch each of us from the youngest to the oldest as we consider this topic of forgiveness. A word that is used much in the church, Lord, but a word that needs to be applied in our daily lives. Not only in terms of our receiving your forgiveness, Lord, but your enabling and equipping in order that we might forgive others. So be with us now. Teach us, lead us, and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to keep your Bibles open at Romans 3, chapter 1, or verse 1, sorry. We're not going to do an exposition of that passage, much as I would love to, but we are going to refer to it. When I come to the last sort of sermon of the year and the first sermon of the new year, I try and use it as an opportunity to speak into what is happening to us as a fellowship in the broadest sense. And so this year, for the last sermon of the year, I'm going to be looking at forgiveness. And then I'm going to be looking next week at the Bible and the importance of it. Over the last year, it's a fact that I have shared with a number of people who need forgiveness from God. Others who are struggling to receive forgiveness. Still others who have a problem trying to forgive themselves or not being able to forgive themselves. And then, of course, we have the problem of forgiving others. Many of us love to receive forgiveness, a bit like Christmas presents. We receive them, but we tend to be reluctant to forgive. It comes too much pain. So there's a very real sense in which forgiveness can be right at the center of our lives, whether we acknowledge it or not. But I can say this morning with some confidence that forgiveness is one of the most releasing and healing things that you can do, either to receive God's forgiveness or indeed to forgive someone else. You see, the problem is, for some people, forgiveness is the most constraining, bitter, and painful emotion. And what it actually does is it restricts people's freedom in God. And in so doing, it hinders their relationship with God. And for some people, can it actually be soul-destroying if not addressed? So my aim in prayer this morning is to try and address our understanding of forgiveness, what it is, why we need it in the first place, and why we need to give it as a consequence of having first received it. And that's a lot in one message, so if there's anything that comes up this morning that you've got questions on or you want to speak about, there will be an opportunity for prayer afterwards, and then again, feel free to speak to me. But I'm going to group my thoughts around a progression of forgiveness. We're going to ask, what is forgiveness? We're going to simply look at the words so that we understand it. Then we're going to ask, who needs forgiveness and why? Who receives forgiveness and why? And who should give forgiveness and why? So let's begin by asking, what is forgiveness? As I've indicated in my prayer already, it's an oft-used word within the church, and it should not surprise anyone in that sense, because it is that act of forgiveness by God to us that establishes our salvation and our relationship with God. So everything hinges on that great act and willingness of God to forgive us. But it's worth stepping back for a moment and considering what it is in the wider sense. Forgiveness is defined as the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding an offence. They let go of the negative emotions. They let go of the desire for revenge. And they have actually an infill of feeling good and well and wishing well for the offender. So forgiveness is something massive. And we need to see it in the full context of what it is. But forgiveness is different from, and we should note this, it's different from condoning. We're not saying that what has happened to us is right. It's different from excusing, not holding the offender responsible for their action, because forgiveness has got nothing to do with holding people accountable for their actions. It's not different, or it is different, sorry, from pardoning, where that's granted by a judge or a magistrate in that sense. It is different from forgetting, just being able to take from your mind. But interestingly, when God forgives us, what does he do? He remembers our sin no more. Now, I am at that stage of life, as George graciously reminded me this morning, where I am getting forgetful. So I forget, not deliberately, but by accident. I do it quite naturally. But God is not like me, and he's not like you, and he actually has to will himself to forget. So in forgetting our sin, God is doing something deliberate. I think that's a wonderful thought. But neither is forgiveness reconciliation. Reconciliation involves more than one party. And reconciliation should always be an aim, but it is not the same thing as forgiveness. And that's part of the problem, because people think I've got to forgive and be reconciled, but you need to forgive in yourself first. That's a one-way thing. You forgive, and then you are reconciled with someone else. In certain contexts, forgiveness is a legal term, where you would forgive a debt, or you would forgive a claim on an account, a loan, or an obligation. And again, in the legal sense, this applies to God in relation to us. He lays aside the legal claim to judge us. He lays that aside in Christ. It's the whole idea behind substitutionary atonement, where Christ becomes that word, propitiation. That is the word that is to lay that aside. And it's a very strong word in that sense. Now, the benefits, here's good news. The benefits of forgiveness have been explored widely. And forgiveness may be considered simply in terms of the person who forgives, including forgiving themselves, or in terms of the person who is forgiven, or in terms of the relationship between the forgiver and the person forgiven. You have those mixes. But in most contexts, forgiveness is granted without expectation of justice being done. We give it naturally, without responding to the offender and them actually saying sorry. Forgiveness is often given and most effective when it's given to people who don't even know they're receiving it, because they didn't even know they were unforgiven. Because it's in your heart, it's in your mind, and it's working away. It's eating away at you day by day. You can forgive the dead. So many people today live with baggage of a dead person in terms of a relationship. The way they were treated by a father, a mother, a husband, or a wife. And people live with unforgiveness for those who are no longer with us. So you can actually in yourself release yourself by forgiving people in those situations. But forgiving in general has many positive aspects. Now, these aren't Christian by any means, but people who forgive tend to be happier and they tend to be healthier than those who hold resentments. Forgiveness improves physical health. When people think about forgiving an offender, it leads to improved functioning in their cardiovascular system. I was delighted to read that. Do you know, it actually calms you down, gets rid of all that blood pressure. And the more forgiving people are, the less they suffer from a whole range of illnesses. And the less forgiving people tend to suffer from a greater number of health issues. They discovered it post the troubles in Northern Ireland. It showed a serious reduction in stress, physical manifestations of stress, and an increase of vitality, would you believe, when you forgive. Do you know, I couldn't find one negative thing for forgiving. Not one. There is not one single side effect of forgiveness that is negative in any way that I could discover in my preparation for this. So that's it from that sort of point of view. But let's ask then who needs forgiveness and why. Now, we've done some secular referencing, and that's fine. But for these next three questions, we need to be biblical. So if you would turn to Romans chapter 3, and if you pick it up from verse 11 to 12. None is righteous, not one. Okay, that's an emphatic statement. You might think you know some nice people, some good people. The Queen of England, bless her. The Pope of Rome, bless him. Listen to this. None is righteous. Not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even me. I stand here no more righteous than any one of you here this morning in terms of myself. So that's the wonderful place that we've got to start. All are in need of forgiveness. And Paul goes on to explain why and illustrate some of the areas of wrongdoing we all engage in to greater or less degrees. Their throat is open, an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. You might be sitting there thinking, well, that's not me. But you're part of that all, remember that? And to greater or lesser degree, these things do apply to us all. Why? Because there is no fear of God before their eyes. We live in a world which has rejected God largely. Now, we move to verse 21 following. This gets much clearer. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And then Paul goes straight into how this works out. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. And then Peter says pretty much the same thing, a wee bit briefer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So in answer to our question, everyone needs God's forgiveness. Why? Because of our imputed sinfulness. So who then receives forgiveness and why? Well, if you look at verses 23 and 24, they're helpful. We live in a world that is turned upside down in terms of priorities. And this is because there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so all people need forgiveness. It's interesting over this Christmas period, how much thought has been given to God? How much thought has been given to the needs of others around us? How many people have thanked God for their blessings? How many of us have indulged more than we should in various areas of our lives? Now, if you are paying attention, you will see that Paul has already started to address this in verse 22. But going on and considering the same all, so all and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, literally an appeasement, by his blood to be received by faith. Do you know that linkage is wonderful? In the one verse you're told all have fallen short, and then you're told that the same all can be restored to relationship with God through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by the blood of Jesus to be received by faith. So there we have the answer to who receives it and why they receive it. An act of love and mercy and grace from God. There is absolutely, I know. You look in the mirror in the morning and you think, I'm a nice person. I look, well, my teeth are cleaned and my face is washed and my hair is brushed or combed and I'm not a bad looking critter. Yeah. But that's not what this actually says. It says we have a need because it is within us. And Peter in Acts 10, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. This is Christ now. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So you see, there is nothing in us, absolutely nothing in us, that would cause God to save us. Nothing. We are a product in our salvation by the righteousness of Christ in which we're cloaked. And it's made so clear here. So who receives forgiveness and why? Those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who have believed and have repented. And there's many that question that, and Jesus deals with that in Mark 2 and 6. But I'm not going to get into that. I'm going to try and keep this a little bit shorter. I wasn't anticipating the children being in with us this morning, so I don't want to make this any harder for them than necessary. But perhaps the greatest illustration of forgiveness ever took place where? Anyone? On the cross? Now, you've been beaten. You've been whipped. You've been spat on. Have you ever been spat on? It's not very nice. I've been spat on. Standing there in uniform, trying to help people, and they will spit on you. That ain't easy to take. It's a lot harder to take when you got a loaded rifle in your hands, let me tell you. But so Jesus has endured all of this. And then he hangs on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them. Esther, is it Esther Griffiths who painted the picture of Jesus on the cross for us a number of years ago? Hannah, sorry, forgive me. And I keep a photocopy of it. I bought one of the prints, but I've got a photocopy of it in my office. And it's Jesus in agony on the cross. And every time I find myself having a moan and a groan and a wee complain, I look at it. And it has this wonderful way of putting my circumstances in perspective. I have got no right to complain about anything or anyone. When Jesus can look upon those who crucified him, those who beat him and spat upon him, those who tore up his clothes and divided them amongst themselves, when he can look on them and say, Father, forgive. Now you need to take that in, because that says to you, there ain't nobody you shouldn't be forgiving. But let's move to the next point. Who should receive forgiveness? Who should give forgiveness and why? Because that's our problem, isn't it? How many ah buts run into your mind when you think about forgiving someone? I don't want to be presumptuous, but I would imagine that most of us maybe have somebody in our lives that we need to forgive. A boss at work. Some of you may need to forgive me. No, seriously. Forgiveness. Who should give it and why? Let me show you four biblical things so that I'm not guilty of interfering. It's assumed in Christ's instruction for us to pray. If you go to Matthew 6, 12 to 15, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if we forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you will not forgive others your trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. Now, let me make something very clear here. This is nothing to do with your salvation. If you are saved by Christ, your unforgiving spirit will not unsave you, if I can put it that way. But what it will do is it will cause a blockage in your relationship with God. You will not know the fullness of his blessing and love. You will not be set free from those things which you want to confess to God. So you will not know that same release. So it's a spiritual, relational thing. Okay? But you need to let it go. It's not something which is conditional or limited. And we had that wonderfully this morning, and I didn't plan it. 400 and how many hundred? What was it? 7 times 70 was 400 and? 490, wow. But he doesn't even mean 490, because that's a number of completeness. Jesus is simply saying, there is no limit. So don't go home and, you know, that person that's been naughty and bad to you and hurt you, and you think, right, well, you're up to 125, you're getting more. But when you get to 491, that's it. That's not it. Not it at all. It's a requirement for our relationship with God. Look at Luke 6. Here we get this same thing again. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. This is all designed to enhance a relationship with God that needs to be living, vibrant, and daily. And then finally, it's woven into our receive forgiveness and relationship with the Spirit. Over in Ephesians 4:30 following. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for redemption. Okay? You are sealed for redemption. That is done. That is not going to change by what follows. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Do you know, this is shocking, but let me tell you, I spent half my life in the army and half my life in the church in one way or another. And let me tell you, the soldiers are a lot more forgiving than Christians. Now, that's a truth. And that should really challenge us and make us think. You see, the simple truth is, as we've been forgiven in Christ, so we should be prepared to forgive. But so often the emotional baggage that is attached becomes a barrier at best and a hindrance at worst to our ability to release others into forgiveness. Whole pile of reasons, tiredness, because it's so emotionally draining, you just don't want to go there. You don't want to think about it, because it drains you. Coldness of heart. Don't our hearts grow cold too easily? Fear. Rejection. Boy, rejection makes it very hard to forgive at times. Rebellion of our will. God tells you to forgive. He leans on you to forgive. He opens it up in his word to forgive. And you stamp your feet like a small child and say, no, I will not do it. We've all been there. We can have an embedded judgmental nature, disillusionment, pain, hurt, very real pain and hurt. I'm not pretending it's not real. But effectively, what we do is we give Satan a toolbox and we say, here, have a go. Keep me where you want me. Keep God away from me as you want to. And here's the tools that will do it. All my bitterness, all my angst, all my issues. I've said it before. Listen carefully to this. Forgive someone and set the prisoner free, and then discover that you were the prisoner. Because, you know, half the time our unforgiving spirit isn't even known by the other person. They're blissfully unaware of it, and our lives are being consumed and eaten up by it. When Jesus died for us, he didn't wait until we became nice people like we are now as Christians. Listen to Paul. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That blows me away. When I think of what I used to be like in terms of my relationship with God and the things I did and the things I said, and yet Jesus Christ died for me, not because I had the potential to become a pastor or an evangelist or whatever, but he died for me while I was still a sinner. Can we not forgive those around us in the same way? I love the difference in the two crosses. As I said, I look at that picture. Protestant crosses don't have anyone on them because we tend to focus theologically on the resurrected Christ. Roman Catholic crosses, as we used to call them in Northern Ireland, crucifixes, actually have the bent, broken and twisted body of Jesus on, because their focus is on the sacrifice. Sometimes we need to remember the crucifix. Sometimes we need to remember the Christ broken and bleeding for us a little bit more often than we do. I can say this with confidence and in love. There is nothing in your life this morning that has happened to you, nothing more unfair, nothing more brutal, nothing more agonizing than that which Christ has already suffered for us and to which he responded, Father, forgive them. And I want each of us to take that on board today, and I want us to take it home and work on it prayerfully, because you can forgive, maybe not in your own strength, but you will be able to in God's strength. And the other thing I want to say this morning, if there's anybody here this morning who's an unbeliever and hasn't received the forgiveness of God, then it's pointless you trying to do anything in your own strength. Because what I can say to you again with confidence this morning, you will fail miserably and just end up frustrated. It is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that sets us free to forgive others. It is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that enables us to receive forgiveness from others. It is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that will bring us into the presence of the living God ultimately. Let's pray. I am forgiven. Lord, what a wonderful thing for many of us to be able to say this morning. I love that illustration that Liz used with the bag, Lord. That Jesus is there interceding with the Father in the sense that he has already paid the price of our sin, past, present, and future. And he did it on the cross. Lord, help us to remember the power of that forgiveness in our lives day by day. And enable us to release forgiveness, Lord, onto other people, those that may not even know we're doing it, Lord. Because I really believe, Lord, that we set ourselves free in you when we get ourselves to the point of being able to release others in forgiveness. And I pray especially for any this morning, Lord, that are struggling with real hurt and real pain, Lord. Because I know that that pain can be lifted by your peace. Pray for any this morning, Lord, that don't yet know your forgiveness. Oh, Father, I remember that first morning after I knelt and prayed. And my heart was set free to soar like an eagle. That I was forgiven. Lord, in Jesus' name, would you bless us? Amen.